Good morning, everyone, again. And as y'all know, for our morning Bible lessons, we've been examining the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been dissecting it. And so today we're going to start at Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. And the title is going to be The Heart, the Eye, and the Master. So we're going to try to cover three topics that are mentioned here in the Sermon on the Mount. And if I could please get by a show of hands, who would be willing to read? All right. I don't know why I said that, because I'm not going to remember all that, but just know that if y'all raise y'all's hands, be ready to read, okay? All right. So here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, when it came to trying to get an understanding of what this meant, I was reminded about how when we're reading one of the synoptic gospels, in order to gain a better understanding, it's best to go and look to see if this account or this passage is mentioned in, let's say, well, if this is Matthew, well, let's see if it's mentioned in Mark or Luke. And well, sure enough, this passage right here is actually mentioned in Luke chapter 12, and it's actually in the middle of a context. And so in order to get an understanding of it, we first have to grasp that context. And so let's be going to Matthew or Luke chapter 12, and actually we're going to begin at verse 13. And so we're going to get a understanding of this passage right here. And then we're actually going to get to that portion of scripture that was mentioned there in Matthew chapter 6. And so let's start with verse 13. Now, if someone could please read Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, please, loud and clear.
"Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'"
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Scott. And so I was going over this passage, trying to get an understanding for myself, and I noticed something in verse 13 about how this man from the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And it made me think about, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following. Then in verse 14, he said to him, and that is Jesus, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And I'm reminded that Jesus, he has been made judge. Jesus would say in a famous passage, as we know, at least most of us, "He who rejects me and receiveth not my words is that which judges him. The word which I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." He says that his father gave him a commandment, what he should say and what he should speak. And he knows that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, as the father has told him to speak, so he spoke. According to John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. Then we get to verse 15. Now, this is actually the key to understanding this parable. Verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware.'" Right there, that is two commandments. Take heed, meaning pay very close attention, and beware of covetousness. And there's a translation that says all covetousness. And I'm reminded that according to Colossians chapter 3, it says covetousness, which is idolatry. We wouldn't equate that usually to being idolatrous, but according to the inspired penman Paul, that's what he equated it to, idolatry. Now, notice what he says. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then notice this parable, starting at verse 16. And if someone could please read verse 16 through 21 for us. Thank you for reading that, Anna. And so right here, we learn about this certain rich man, this foolish rich man, and I counted 14 times in which he refers to himself. 11 of those are personal pronouns such as I or my, but never once did he ever mention anyone else. Never once did he show concern for anyone else, though he had many goods. And notice what verse 17 says. And he thought within himself. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, which is repeated twice, actually three times in the book of Proverbs. And then notice he says, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He didn't ask God of how he could be able to distribute this or to use it in a good way, as a faithful steward is to do. We're to ask God to be able to help us to use our possessions wisely, because we don't want to waste the things that God has blessed us with. Then verse 18, notice what he does. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. We see that he was a stingy man. He was a hoarder. He was keeping all of it for himself. Mr. Williamson had preached a sermon one day, and he brought out this passage in Proverbs, which I never had considered when it came to giving. And so let's go there real quick. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. Proverbs chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. And this is a great passage whenever it comes to giving, to not being stingy. And I'm not only saying that because I'm a preacher here, okay? Please don't get the wrong impression. So verse 24 in Proverbs chapter 11, it says that there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it only leads to poverty. Verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Now right here, verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. And so with that in mind, let's go back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And at this time, we're going to start at verse 19. Or, sorry, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 19. Sorry about that.
Leon.
Yes, sir.
Can I back up just a tiny bit here?
Yes.
Before you get any further in that, but notice what it does say in verse 17. And he thought to himself, doesn't that remind you of Naaman when he was told to go and dip in the Jordan? And he said, behold, I thought, in King James rendering, he thought, no, I'm going to have a prophet come and do this pompous ceremony over me, and I'll be clean. How can I go and do this with just dipping into the Jordan River 7 times? His problem was, like this guy, he thought within himself. He put his thought process ahead of what God says is correct and right. And so the same thing is true. He thought, this rich man thought within himself, hey, I've got all this. I've done all that. I thought you made a good point. He keeps looking at himself. He never gives credit to anybody else that may have helped in the process of him getting rich and having a great yield of crops.
Thank you for sharing that with us, sir. And you made me think about how he didn't even say thank you to God. He didn't even give God the glory for his possessions. Then in verse 19, notice what he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And so notice right there about how he had all these great possessions. And he said, well, since I own all this, I must own more time. But he didn't own more time, because we'll notice what happens to his life. Verse 20. "But God said to him, fool, this night," his time was up, the time to die, "your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" God turned it on him, because, I mean, after all, God was the one who provided for him. But God was like, okay, you think you provided all these things? Fine, you did, but he didn't. And so verse 21 rings aloud. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This makes me think about what James would say in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And the sin in that context is actually not including God into your plans. And what plans do we have that we wouldn't want to include God in? Those would be some evil plans. And then he would go on to say in chapter 5, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers which you kept back by fraud," or it says, "indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." And so I find that to be a commentary on that rich man's life mentioned over there in Luke chapter 12. And there's also one more thing, or actually two more things that I want to mention right here, about how Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And maybe think about what Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for it is certain that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. But having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare of the devil, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And then he would say, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and following. And so we learn that, well, let's see what our needs are. And we're going to learn about that in this next passage. So let's go to Luke 12, beginning at verse 22. Now, could someone please read verse 22 only?
"And then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put up.
Thank you for reading that, sir. Now notice, in verse 22, Jesus is saying to his disciples, and by implication to us as well nowadays, he said, therefore I say to you, do not worry. That's a command. If we worry according to that, that's a command, we're sinning. Now watch this, okay? Because let's learn how we can work this out. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Because there's a difference biblically between cares and worries. Now watch what the scriptures teach here. And whenever I found this out, I was like, whoa. So 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 5. And in the previous verses, Peter, who was an elder, he was exhorting the elders who were among them that they were to shepherd the flock, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for a dishonest gain, but eagerly. And then he would say, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Then verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Watch verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, this word care right here in verse 7, it's the root word of that word found in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. I was thinking of Matthew chapter 6, since they say the same thing. So let me say it like this. The Bible says, once you have a care, according to this passage, you cast it upon God. Because if you don't, then it'll become a worry. You got to nip it in the bud. And how great it is. What great a privilege we have as being children of God, that we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And one of those privileges is what? Starts with a P. Prayer. That we can be able to approach the throne of God at any time. Now, God doesn't sleep. So whenever we have a care, we can leave it with him and then we can go to sleep. And so, yes, ma'am.
Well, I was going to say, this is actually, if you think about it, it's the same thing that the man who thought within himself how great he did and all the stuff that he has. Worrying and caring and not giving it to God is still thinking within yourself. It's just in the negative sense of, I can't do this, like, I'm not going to have that, I'm not going to be provided for. I'm not going to have my needs. So both of them are sinful, because in everything, whether in blessing or in need, we go to the Father.
Pray without ceasing. Thank you for that. I gotta think about that some more. I'm sort of half asleep right now, so it went over my head. And so with that being said, there's another passage. It's a familiar one. We know it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we learn right here about casting our cares so that they don't become worries. Now let's go back to our text, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. Now, I know Matthew's version, so that's what I'm going to be quoting, okay? But y'all can read along through right here. And so we're going to keep going all the way to verse 32. So Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, Jesus would say, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And then he would go on to say, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add more length to his life. That's literally what it's saying. I did not know that until I was looking at that some more. And then he would say, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are these things in the context? Could someone name me one? Starts with an F. Food, water, clothing. There's four things that people need. Three of them are mentioned here, and the one who provides all three of them is actually mentioned here as well. We need God, food, water, and clothing to survive. That's it, according to this passage. Everything else is a necessity. Even the birds of the air, they got to pick up sticks in their mouths and build their nests for their children. Well, we got to provide for our families, be able to put a roof over their head as well. Now, let's go to verse 32. Verse 32 says, do not fear. That's a command. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I'm going to go back to verse 33, because when understanding the context, we learn specifically in that case that that was directed to the disciples. How do we know that? Let's go back to verse 1 of this chapter. Now notice this in verse 1 of chapter 12. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of the people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to who? His disciples, first of all. Then he goes on to talk with them. Then let's get to verse 8. Now notice what he says. Also, I say to you, and the you in that context goes back to verse 1. He's speaking to his disciples. Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now watch verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then go down to verse 22 now. Because notice, according to verse 1, he was talking with the disciples. Verse 11 and 12, he was saying whenever they were going to bring them before the magistrates, they were going to be inspired by the Holy Spirit about what they should say. Then get to verse 22, and he says, then he said to his disciples. Then you go down to verse 33, he's still talking with the disciples, and he says, sell what you have and give alms. So in that context, he's not talking to us directly about that, about giving. I mean, in Luke chapter 6, that's where we learn about giving. He says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, will men put into your bosom. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And so there's other passages for giving. However, this one in verse 33, according to the context, is referring to specifically his disciples at that time. Okay. Any comments or questions? All right. So we learn that we're not to be like that rich, that a rich fool, where he was working. He was working, but he was not working for God. He was gathering up things for himself. However, no, we're to be like that song says, We'll work till Jesus comes, till we be gathered home. We're to be laboring in His vineyard. We're to be gathering up crops. The harvest, it's white, it's ready for plucking. Or He would say, look at the fields, I tell you that the harvest is white for harvest, or the fields are white for harvest. We're to be laboring in His vineyard. And we know that he who reaps gathers fruit for eternal life, according to John chapter 4. All right. Now, with that being said, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And so, in summation of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, about how we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but we're to lay up treasures in heaven, because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Literally, all that means is doing the will of God. And then whenever that final day comes, we'll be carried away to the golden streets of glory, and there we will receive our inheritance, our reward, our treasures in heaven. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 6. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good or healthy or clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if it's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I wonder what that means. I was pondering that some time ago, and I think I had came to the conclusion. Now, remember, we're in a synoptic gospel. Can we find this account anywhere else that can help us gain some more insight on it? You're absolutely right. Let's go to, let me see where I wrote it at. Luke 11? Yes, thank you. Let's go to Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. And it's interesting because Jesus here combines that passage that we so well know about letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That's what he combines with this lamp being the light of the body, or this lamp. Now, verse 33, could someone please read verse 33 through verse 36 for us, please, loud and clear?
No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a bucket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp is the body of the eye.
Till verse 36, please.
Okay. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, to 33.
Till 36, please. Okay. Thank
Therefore,
you.
Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, and the whole body will be full of light. And when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light.
Thank you for that, Mr. Hedick. And so whenever I was pondering this, this is the conclusion that I came to about the lamp being the light of the body. So we learn about how Jesus would say that we're not to put our lamp under a basket or under a bushel because it needs to give light to those who are in the house. So when we think about, I could use that later here. Sorry, let me go back over here to verse 33. So it says verse 34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Literally, the eye is what lights up the whole body. It's what you take in. That's what fills you up. And so let's say that we're taking in good things. Our whole body is going to be filled with light. The psalmist would say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Now, what if we start looking at evil things? Our whole body is going to be filled with that. And then Jesus would say, if therefore the light that is in you is evil, How great is that light? How great is that darkness that you would want to be filled with that rather than light? So literally, it's what we're taking in. I'm reminded of a little childhood song. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Well, that's true. And that's not because that song said it, but rather it's because the master teacher said it. We got to be careful what we take in when we're there on Facebook. Oh, you got to throw it away sometimes. You got to let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Quote Proverbs. I don't know where that's at. That's why I said it like that. And so with that being said, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And let's go to verse 24. I'm going to check the time. Okay. So in summation, again, verses 22 and 23, literally we got to watch what we put in, because that's what our whole body is going to be filled with. We want to make sure that we're putting good things, putting light things in there, and not darkness, not evil things in there, because that's what our body is going to be filled with, our minds. Verse 24, could someone please read that for us, loud and clear?
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Gomez. And so right here, we learn, he says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. Then he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Literally, that word mammon is wealth personified as an idol. Wealth personified as an idol. And I'm thinking about how Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve, in Matthew chapter 4. Now, yet again, this is a synoptic gospel. Can we find this account in one of the synoptic gospels? That is, and if you don't know what this synoptic gospel is, don't worry, I didn't either. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so if you read something in Mark, there's a chance you might be able to find it in Luke or Matthew. And so is this found in any of them? Well, yes, it is. It's found in Luke chapter 16. So let's go to Luke chapter 16 to gain some more insight on it. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. All right, I'll read this for us, because I don't know if anyone wants to read those 13 right there. Verse 1, unless someone does, I'll let you. Okay, I'll read it. Verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, I want to say that Jesus was not commending him on his dishonest use of his master's goods. No, he commended him because he was prudent. He was showing care and thought for the future. I'm reminded about how Proverbs 14:15, we know John 14:15, Proverbs 14:15, it says, and it's slipping my mind. Let me go there real quick. In Proverbs 14:15, it says, that the simple believe every word, but the prudent carefully considers his steps. The prudent well considers his steps. And so this man right here, he was well considering his future steps, what he was going to do in the future. Now verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now here is that passage over there in Matthew. It's here at the end of this parable. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And for some reason, as I was reading that, I was thinking about Mr. Braswell and how he always talks about stewardship, that we're to be good managers of those things that have been entrusted to us. And we learn right here that this unjust steward, he was very shrewd, and he was able to use the goods that he are his master's goods. And he was able to, have like a retirement, something he could be able to fall back on. Do you have any comments, Mr. Braswell?
No.
Really? No? Okay. Well, let me see what time it is. We got about 7 minutes.
Going back to Matthew 6, the thing I love about this section is really the word that keeps coming back is a contrast. There's a way we typically think in the world, and Jesus really challenges our thoughts. What's important? What do you seek after? What's your treasure? Physical things of this life that are going to burn up, or the eternal thing? How are you focused? A lot of people in the world are double-minded, trying to search after different things. Are you singularly focused on seeking after God? And then even here, the two masters, are you trying to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, and it doesn't work. You're going to honor one or the other. So those challenging contrasts.
Thank you for sharing that with us, Mr. Smithy. And you made me think about how Paul, he would say that if we then were raised with Christ, we should seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. We're to be looking to above. We're to be setting our mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things, because we died and our life was hidden with Christ in God. I mixed up those verses as I was going through it. And so this is definitely a great study to be able to elevate our thinking, to not look on things as the world does, but to look on life how Christ wants us to. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It's a tremendous challenge to work secularly, because the Bible says if a man would not work, he should not eat. Okay?
Yes, sir.
It's a tremendous challenge. I started off early getting married and didn't really know what to do. As a preacher, I didn't understand preaching, didn't understand the work of it. But one of the things I learned is preaching is not really a lucrative career. Can't look at it as a profiteering or a profiting type of business. It's different. It is the Father's business, though. And our focus here in this text for all of us is that we must be about our Father's business. But we have to realize we do have to work. The laborer is worthy of his wage, but he has to be content with that wage. Now, honor, riches, and glory, and so forth in the world may come to a person, but it would come honestly as it's bestowed upon you as a good steward. Does that make sense? As you earned it. As you earned the honor and the respect. My experience tells me, though, that Christians get in trouble when their ambition their physical carnal ambitions outrun or get ahead of or in the way of God's work. And it's a tremendous balancing act. It's not easy. And you have to know when to say no, and you have to know when to say yes. But again, a man must work or he would not eat. So again, even in the church as elders, we're always assessing when people have needs. Are they needs or are they wants? To make good decisions on whether or not to help. We're here to help people. But what is help? And that's the next phase of all this. You have to sit down and break down what is help. So those are sometimes very challenging conversations. And all of that comes out of this type of text about knowing your purpose, knowing why you're serving and what your motives are. So it can be very challenging. Now it's Royce's turn.
Thank you.
Yeah, I just make a real quick observation. This study today and what has been said by Brother Smithy and now Brother Braswell, we need to put all this into the realization of the nation that we live in. We have so much abundance in this world. We have so many things. And it's really easy, if we aren't careful, okay, to start looking at, well, I need this thing. I'm going to refer to them as toys, okay, because they're not necessities of life. I want that, and I want this, and I don't care what it is. It's, everybody has their own ideas of what, you know, they want in life, you know. I know good Christian men and all that they just have an insatiable desire for, like, more guns. You know, I want this kind of gun, I want this kind of gun, I want this kind of gun. Well, there's nothing wrong in and of itself having a gun. You know, if it is, I got to turn all mine over. But the point being is that sometimes we get consumed with what we think we need. And it's really not what we need. We just live in a land of plenty and abundance. So we need to be very, very careful that I'm looking at things and going, well, you know, it would really be nice if my family had this, this, and this, and this. But chances are those this, 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 and this are going to just sit there for the longest period before we ever use them again. And another longest period before we ever use them again. So we've got to be careful about our wants up here and real genuine need. And with our abundance in this country, it's easy to get confused.
Thank you for sharing that, Mr. Williamson. And I seen Anna, right? And Cortland, but real quick, I want to add on to Mr. Williamson's comment. The other day I was in my room and then I looked around and I said, Leon, you do not need anything else. I mean, you've got clothes, you've got your study things right there. You don't need nothing else. I mean, God richly blesses us with everything that we need, food, water, clothing. Anna, and then Cortland. Yes.
About, like, he doesn't tell them, you know, rich don't be rich. He says, rich don't trust in your riches. So command us for rich in this present age, not to be haughty or trust in your riches. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, filling up themselves with foundation. And the time has come when they will fill on each other's fire. And it makes me think of Dave Ramsey.
I appreciate you for sharing that. And yes, you're exactly right. They can be a tool. You made me think about how Solomon would say, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Proverbs 3:9. Are y'all okay if Cortland makes a comment real quick? Okay.
Cortland. Verse 21, when he talks about better being
with, associated with the heart. The attitude of one's treasure begins in the depth of the man's spirit. What is it that you truly treasure? When you say riches, what do you mean by riches? When you say treasure, what do you mean by treasure? He uses the contrast of earth and heaven. Well, we're to do things on earth as it is in heaven.
That's right.
It's conforming to the heavenly way. I once had, when I first began ministry and preaching, I had a brother in Christ approach me and say, you know, you really ought to think about getting a new truck. And I said, why would you say that? He said, well, you know, the one that you got's got a lot of dents in it, scratched up, and it's real beaten, and you're a preacher now, so you've really got to look the part. And this is what I said to him. I said, how often do you change your kitchen fork?
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand. I said, your kitchen fork, the fork you eat with, how often do you change it? And he said, well, I don't. I said, why not? Because I don't need another one. I said, there you go. I said, it's just a truck. We're so caught up in how the world sees us. What kind of truck would Jesus drive? I know he rode on a donkey's colt, but that was for a one-time special occasion. But we ought not to get ourselves caught up in letting our possessions possess us.
Mm.
It's not wrong to have possessions. Abraham was very rich. Isaac was very wealthy. But he did not let his possessions possess him. Mm. It's like Job. Lost it all. Shall we not indeed receive good with bad?
I appreciate you for sharing that. And I remember you telling me about that kitchen fork. That was some good stuff.